You know, as a pastor, it's my privilege to be around the congregation in a variety of experiences. And, it's my privilege to be around our members when, you know, they hear word that they get a promotion or that something great happens in their family. They have a baby. It's my privilege a lot of times to dedicate children to the Lord, to baptize young people as they come to know the Lord, to watch families get blessed and know that somebody has a new grandson or granddaughter. And it's just a unique privilege to watch. And then watch our young people get married. And, you know, I get to see a lot of that. I was thinking, though, a couple weeks ago that I also, by virtue of my position as pastor, get to be near a lot of sorrow, too. And it's in a congregation this size, we have just repeated experiences of our members going through difficulty. And I'm often near that when someone loses a job, or loses a business, or wealth, or family, even a loved one who's close to them loses health, gets word that I have cancer. Often I'm there at the front end of that, or very soon after. And it was a number of weeks ago that as I was watching and hearing what was going on within our church, I was impressed with how much hardship many of our people are going through. Most often, we dress up and put our faces on and come to church and everything looks good. But all you have to do is sit down with a random sampling of members of Calvary on any given Sunday and just say, how's it going? What's really going on? And pretty soon you can see behind the scenes that every person in this room has a story to tell. There are pains and sorrows and sufferings that we all face, uncertainties and hardships that we all have to pass through and that many of us are in right now, which got me thinking that it would be really important for us to spend some time together as a church on how to think about the suffering experiences that we all go through. And so I've entitled the next 5-week series, God's Prescription for Pain. And I want you to think that every week that when you come in, you have a prescription pad, and we're going to give you a prescription. It's not going to be take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. You can call me, but I'm going to try to give you a prescription that comes from God. And what I hope not to do is to give you any cliches about suffering. It's hard because they roll off our tongues like drool. You know, it's easy to say, oh, well, you know, into every life a little rain must fall. Or, you know, you got to take the good with the bad. Or, you know, it'll get better. And it's easy to be trite about suffering unless you're in it. And when you're in it, you don't want any simple, trite cliches, do you? What you really want to have is you want to have a biblical foundation that says, what does God say about the suffering experiences of my life? What does God say is the way to think biblically about this injustice that I'm in? This suffering experience. Why did I get cancer? Why did my mother die? Why did we lose our job? Why, of all the people who got laid off in this company, was I among them? I mean, that's not a time for cliche. That's a time to be built upon a biblical framework for thinking difficulty is part of God's plan for my life. You'll notice at the top of your outline there is a verse. The verse comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It's in your Bible. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 170. But I want you to put your eye on the outline. Let's read this together. It's Hebrews 4, 16. You see it there? Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know whether you're in a time of need right now, but I want to encourage you this morning to draw near to God. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we take you seriously at this invitation to draw near to you. Some of us in the room have been away from you. we've not been near God. Quite possibly some in the room have been running as far away from God as they can. And yet, this sweet invitation from your scriptures, draw near. Draw near. Holy Spirit, will you please come? Come to my heart today, that I might speak the words that you yourself would want to say to people in this room. Every man, woman, young person, may they hear the voice of God today. Holy Spirit, come to those who are suffering, who wonder, where is God? Who wonder, why is this happening to me? Holy Spirit, please come to those who are on the verge of losing faith, giving up hope, questioning the goodness of God. Will you please come to us today and speak the words of Scripture, the whisper of God, that we might hear you and be reconfirmed in our hearts that you are who you say you are, and that whatever happens, whether the seas are calm or whether sea billows roll, God, would you just help us to trust in you today and to draw near? And if that means to come back, I pray that you'll draw back to yourself every heart in this room this morning. For your glory we pray it. Amen. Let me begin by giving you a little bit of help as we create a biblical framework for the suffering experiences of our life. I want to begin by saying, first of all, that suffering is normative. Normative. That is, we need to think that the experience of going through hard times is normal, not abnormal. We've been afflicted over the last several decades with what has become known as the health and wealth and prosperity gospel. It's a gospel that's preached that says if you have enough faith and if you just believe in Jesus, he will make everything great for you. You'll be rich, you'll be healthy, you'll be happy. It is a false teaching. And when you see it on TV, you should turn it off. By all means, don't send them any money. It's not true. I want you to think that the Bible says instead that affliction and suffering and hardship is normative. It can be seen in the call of Jesus to your life. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, say no to you, take up your cross, and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. If you lose your life for me and the gospel, you will save it. The call of Jesus is to take up a cross, which is the symbol of suffering and death. And that can't mean that if I bear my cross, I'm going to always be happy and always going to be without suffering. The cross is a symbol of suffering, and Jesus said, take it up and follow me. Secondly, this can be seen in view of Jesus' example to us. In your notes it says that he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. But if you do what is right and you suffer for it patiently, this finds favor with God. You have to let that soak in. God finds favor when you suffer unjustly. Nobody said amen. Think about this for a minute. God finds favor when you suffer unjustly. Why is that? Now it's in the verse that's there. For he left an example for us that we should follow in his steps. So when we suffer unjustly, what does it allow us to do? It allows us to walk in the steps of our Savior who suffered unjustly on our behalf. So whenever we suffer, whenever we experience affliction and hardship, and we would say to ourselves, boy, I don't deserve this. But you endure it patiently, this finds favor with God because it allows you to be walking in the steps of your Savior Jesus. Now, this is a completely radical view of affliction and hardship, but it is the biblical view. The biblical view is suffering is normative. It's normal that we would taste some sorrow. Let me go a step further. What would you say if I said, it is necessary for you to experience suffering? What if I said, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus unless you suffer? In other words, it's indispensable with being a Christian that you must suffer. Would you say amen to that? I know you don't want to. I don't either. And we pray that we'll be in peace. But the apostles told the disciples in the book of Acts, it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of heaven. And Paul told Timothy, surely all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, can you finish it? Will suffer persecution. It will be the experience. I'm just thinking that the Bible says that a life of difficulty, a life with difficulty, is a normative part of following Christ. Now, what I want to help you know is that life has seasons of good and bad, of hardship and blessing, and we sort of ride those waves and say, woohoo, everything's going great, and then we have a difficult experience, and it's at that experience that we cannot say, where is God? Because suffering is a normal part of life in this world, as we'll see, and the Christian life as well. Where does suffering come from? Let me give you four causes. And this just helps us in our way of introduction, that suffering comes to us on account of a number of things. I'm going to give you four. Number one, we all know in this room that suffering occasionally comes to us because of our sins, because of what I have done. In other words, I transgress God's law and I do what I know God has said not to do, and I receive in my life the consequences of that, and I go through a suffering experience, but I've brought it upon myself. Have you ever done that? Once or twice. We've gone through that experience where, you know, our own stupid actions create a series of consequences, and suddenly life gets miserable because of what we go through, but we go through what we're going through because of what we did. Now, this is a biblical principle, that for the Christian who sins, we may receive all kinds of consequences relationally because of what we do, but we further have the consequence that God's hand comes on us and he says, excuse me, why are you doing this? And sometimes his hand presses down hard. David put it this way when he was in sin. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my vitality was drained as with the fever heat of summer. It was as if he said, I'm starting to feel some physiological symptoms of my sinful lifestyle, and my body feels like it's wasting away with God's hand on me, and this is called guilt and conviction. And God's saying, do not live in that way. David then says, as soon as I acknowledge my sin to you, you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Our sins create consequences. When I was 11 or 12, I got the beating of my life. I grew up in a family with five boys, and I was the third. And every morning when we went off to school, you know, we'd sort of run down to the kitchen table, sit around the table, have a bowl of cereal, get ready and out the door. And on this one morning on the way out the door, my mother said to all of us standing there, does anybody know what's been happening to the matches up in the cabinet over the stove? What's the right thing to do in that moment? you just say nothing. Okay, that would be the right thing to do. What did I do? I don't know. Maybe Ricky Brown's been taking them. Ricky Brown, the neighbor, he lives up the street. Maybe Ricky Brown's been taking them. My mother must have said to herself, uh-huh. We went out the door, and that very day when I came home, my mother threw me a pair of my blue jeans that she was going to wash that day. And she said, what's in the pocket of these jeans? I reached in there, and you know what I found? Several packs of matches. She said, go to your room. I went to my room. Long afternoon. Went to my room. My dad came home. She said, wait for your father to come home. My dad came home. Man, I heard him coming up the stairs to my room. I got a bear behind belt whooping that day. You know, it might have landed my dad in jail in today's day. But I remember him hitting me and saying, this is because you lied. This is because you stole. This is because, you know, you're playing with matches we told you not to. And this is because you blamed Ricky Brown. Now, we want to get out of our sin from this. Our sin brings consequences. I look back. I remember that. I remember my parents getting after me to teach me what was right and wrong. That was a formative experience in my life. Very often, our sinful behavior creates a series of consequences that can either make us say, all right, God, I surrender. There is a danger, though, that our sins can create a hardened edge to our heart. And if we persist in our sins, we will hear God less and less. But sins can sometimes create suffering. Secondly, some of the suffering in our life is caused by the sins of other people. Some of us in the room know firsthand what it is to be sinned against. To be sinned against by a dishonest person, an immoral person. The sins of others always have an impact on us. We tend to think that we can sin in secret and no one else will be impacted. In fact, none of us can sin in secret. When someone drinks and gets behind the wheel, suffering results. When a spouse breaks a covenant in marriage, in an illicit relationship, spouse and children suffer. When governments oppress human dignity and rights, nations suffer. Nobody sins in secret. And the consequences of our sins fall to others, and the consequences of other people's sins sometimes fall to us and create suffering. Third, we often suffer in our day and age, if we will live up to Christ's call on our life, because we live boldly for Him. Jesus said, when you live for Me, one of the things you can expect is that you will receive persecution or suffering simply because you are living boldly as a Christian. Some of you experienced that in your high school or in your middle school. You know what it is and you know what the peer pressure is, that if you say you're a Christian or that you go to church or that you're a part of a youth group, when you say, I don't go to that movie because, you know, I my life belongs to God, you know what it is to feel the pressure of that. And perhaps to be ridiculed then because you are a follower of Christ. Jesus said, I remind you, the servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted Me, they'll also persecute you. If you live for Christ, you're going to taste this. Remember, though, that this is a call on our life to live in the steps of Christ, no matter what the cost. So some of us are going to taste this experience of suffering in the world. I got a sweet email from Gene Wood, who is in the Sudan, living in the Sudan for about 3 or 4 weeks, traveling about with the lost boys who were here and telling the story of going from village to village and seeing such oppressive suffering there that was brought upon Christian Sudanese villages by Muslim villages. And here it is. Because they were Christians, they were persecuted and put on the run. And we have no idea what it means to suffer for Christ in the United States of America. We have no concept of what it is to give a cost of perhaps my own life, as is the case in the Sudan, or China or other places around the world because I'm a Christian. Fourth, we suffer, and this is the general sort of umbrella, that we suffer many times today because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's broken by the impacts of sin that are known globally by the effects of the curse. The whole world is groaning until Christ refashions the world. We are experiencing in the world system the sins of the God of this world. And the influence of sin on the world leads to sin and destruction and, in some cases, global disaster. And we can't, in this service, give a complete apologetic of why suffering happens, but we know that right now we're living in the in-between. We celebrated the resurrection last week, and of the resurrection it is said that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he conquered the powers of darkness and disarmed our adversaries, took away their power. And yet, the God of this world is still working in the minds and lives of unbelieving people. But we still are sort of in this in-between period. Suffering has different causes, but can I tell you that the one reason that we're going to preach these messages is because every one of us in this room are potential victims of a great threat from suffering. Here's what it is. Suffering has the potential to make you give up your faith. The threat of suffering and affliction and hardship is that it poses the potential that you would abandon your faith in Christ. And for all of us, we've got to realize that difficult experiences are a normal part of our life experience. And if you don't have that in your framework, when the hard times come for you, you may say, well, it's not worth it to follow Christ. Why should I follow Christ if he lets this happen to me? Why has this happened to me? I mean, aren't I special to God? Have you ever said that? Of all the people in the world, how come I had to go through this? God remains sovereign in our suffering, and he has a purpose for it. And his purpose is what we're going to look at this morning. Let me give you five of them. Five purposes for our suffering experiences that hopefully will help give us the framework for the way we think. Number one, God has in mind allowing us to experience suffering in order to deepen our love for him. In order to deepen our love for God and the clarity of our affection for him. Paul put it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death. Now that's quite a prayer. Have you ever prayed, God, I would like to be conformed to your death? We don't pray that. I would like to taste in my life the experience of your suffering. I want fellowship with you in hardship. Why? Because passing through hardship allows me a greater capacity to know him and to love him. Who comes into your mind when I say, give me a biblical character who suffered greatly? Jesus Christ? Job? Joseph? Paul? I mean, you see, suddenly look in the Bible and say, wow, what's true of all the people in the Bible? Man, they all had difficult times in their life. And yet we keep praying, God bless me. Please bless me. Please bless me. Bless me, God. We close all of our prayer, bless me. And that's okay. We want God to bless us. But you know what? You want to know God. You can't say when the hard times come, why are you doing this? Job lost more. Job lost more, perhaps, than anyone else in his life. And he is the one who said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And in his lifetime, near the end of his life, he said to God, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can ever be thwarted. You are sovereign. I have heard about you with my ear, but now I see you with my eye. That's a sweet picture. It's as if he said, I knew about you, God. But now with what I've gone through, now I see you as you are. Now I know you more. Now I love you more. Therefore, he said, I repent. I bow down before you. I draw near. Suffering experiences are a window through which God allows them to happen in our world that we might come to know him and love him more. Any of you who have been through difficult experiences in your life and marriage, you know sometimes that the hardest times end up being the times that you look back on and say, wow, did we ever get close? Is that true? Wow, we went through that experience and something happened that purified our love, purified our affection, purified our focus for life. God allows that to happen sometimes in our lives that we might say, I love you most. Number two, suffering happens in our life to orient our perspective toward heaven, to reorient our thinking, to help us love God and know him most, and to say that eternity is what I was made for, to orient my perspective. I want you to think about it this way. Occasionally over the years we've illustrated it this way, but if you could put a line that starts on this wall over here on your left side and a line that travels all the way over there, and just think of it as a wire that goes all the way infinitely to the east out of sight and never ends. And let that be your life for a moment that starts here and travels all the way over there. It's a timeline for you. How big a piece on this eternal timeline for you are the days that you live on earth? Is it a half a foot? 3 inches? 1 inch? A half an inch? I want you to think of taking a fine pencil and just drawing a click on that line. And let that visualize your life on earth. And the rest of your days are in eternity, which goes on forever. What we do in this life is just a little click on the timeline, and the rest is eternity with him. And yet what we do in this life says so much about our eternity and what we live for and how we are rewarded in heaven, which will be forever. Our suffering experiences are meant to reorder our thinking that, boy, this world is not my home. This is not everything there is. We're thinking portfolio. We're thinking get the house, get the bigger car, get the next thing. What? Oh, yeah, I'm going to have kids. Oh, I'm going to have grandkids. Oh, I might even have great-grandkids. Ooh! And yet, suffering comes and you say, oh, yeah, that's right. It's not about this world. So Paul said this momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Because, you know, we're not just thinking about what we can see. We're thinking about what we can't see, which is to come. Suffering can change your perspective. We're looking for eternity. Number three, suffering comes to refine our faith and our holiness. God allows persecution and suffering and hardship to come in order that it might test, and as if in a fire, our faith and our holiness, and to eliminate what shouldn't be there. So great hymn writers over the years have compared it to being in a furnace. When through fiery trials your pathway may lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame will not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume, and your gold to refine, your faith to refine. In other words, you go through this fire in order to let the impurities rise to the top and God scrape those off, because he's after refining your faith and your holiness. Number four, fourth purpose. God has a purpose in our life for suffering in order to enrich our love with others. What do you mean? I mean that one of the things that happens in suffering as a purpose of God is that we are able to experience relationship within the body of Christ, within our relationship with others, that helps to enrich our lives in the midst of suffering. it helps us know that, boy, there are others who are in this experience with me. So the scriptures put it this way, you know, there's a community of faith. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. You may not be in the midst of suffering today, but I promise you somebody very close to you, maybe sitting very close to you this morning, has stuff going on that they need you. Or maybe you're here today and say, man, I wish I could tell somebody what's going on in my life. That's what the church is for. That's why you need to be in a life group, need to go to a class, need to be in a community of a smaller group where you could say, can I tell you that I'm not sure, I've got to go back to the doctor tomorrow and it doesn't look good. Do you have somebody in that? That's part of the blessing of community. We're going to talk about that in a number of weeks. Last, God allows suffering and hardship to come to us on purpose in order to embolden our witness, to give us confidence in our suffering that boy, I have found in my life, and I've been through some hard times, that the greatest thing in my life is trusting Christ. That compared to everything else, knowing and loving Christ goes far beyond that. Boy, when someone is in the midst of suffering and can say, nothing is better than Christ, people listen. Wow, why, what makes you say that? I have hope. With all you've been through? Yeah. With all I've been through, Christ is best. I've seen it all. Now, you're in your text, Hebrews chapter 4. Are you there, Hebrews chapter 4? Page 170 in your pew Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, this is what it says. Verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want you to know that whatever reason you might be in the midst of suffering, whether it's happened to you because of someone else or you've helped to create it, or whether it's just a mysterious thing, I have no idea what God is up to in this, but my life is really a mess right now. I want to encourage you, take God's prescription. Draw near. Draw near. Now from this text, let me give you three reasons why you should. Three reasons why you should draw near. Number one, because you have a high priest who suffered. You have a high priest who has suffered for you. Verse 14 says, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And he has been tempted in all ways like we are, but he's our high priest. And he's a high priest who suffered. Now what does a high priest do? A high priest goes before God on behalf of all the people and says, I want to stand before this, between this people and you, God. In Jewish tradition, the high priest only went into the Holy of Holies, the very sacred place before God, one time a year. And he stood between the people and God once a year to make an offering for sin. Jesus now has become that high priest who offered himself in order to atone for the sins of the world. But he is our high priest who suffered. Now this is what is uniquely wonderful about a Christian view of suffering. Hear this carefully. This is different than a non-Christian take on suffering. It's even different than a theistic view of suffering. A Christian view of suffering glorifies a Savior who suffered for us. In other words, he tasted suffering. So every time we are in the midst of affliction or hardship or suffering or loss, we are able to say, I am not the first one. And my suffering is not worthy to be compared with the suffering that Jesus endured for me. He suffered. My Savior does not sit there like this as an idol to say, you know, come to me if you will. My Savior came down and bore my sins in His body on the cross. Oh, that's a sweet assurance. I can draw near to Him because He knows. And this is number two. He sympathizes. Verse 15 say, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Now, that's a double negative. We do not have a high priest who cannot. If you just take the negatives out, you can restate it. We have a high priest who can sympathize. We have a high priest who can sympathize. He knows what it feels like. He knows what we're going through. He knows your weaknesses. And my Savior knows when I am weak. My Savior knows when I'm on the brink of giving up. My Savior can sympathize with my infirmities, and He can with you too. He knows when you're having a hard time because He feels. He's compassionate. He sympathizes with us. And thirdly, verse 16 says He strengthens. So therefore, let us draw near that we may find grace to help in time of need. He will strengthen you if you will draw near. Now, let me remind you of something. You see the phrase at the end of verse 16? It's worth knowing. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Now, when you think of a throne, what do you think of? A what? A chair? And who's sitting on it? A king or a... Who sits behind a throne? A judge, you know, someone with a gavel or someone with great power. You come to the throne, our thoughts think of someone very powerful. And that's right. But what the scriptures tell us is that you may come to this throne of grace. You might think king, judge, power, but the scriptures are meant to say, come because He's kind, that you may find grace to help in time of need. I love that it says that you can come and you're going to find grace to help in time of need. That you can. When your time of need comes, you can come to the throne of grace. I said earlier that I, as a pastor, I'm able to be around people who suffer, perhaps a lot. And one thing I've seen over and over again is that when I draw near to Christian people who suffer, people who love God and have made it their commitment in life to follow Christ, and they are in the midst of great loss, I am often amazed at how they persevere through suffering, through the loss of a loved one, through the great sorrow of experiencing tremendous hardship. And I say, how do you do it? I remember as a young pastor being in New Jersey and seeing a friend of mine die of cancer. He got cancer in his lungs, a melanoma because of asbestos poisoning. And I was young as a minister, and I remember going into the hospital to see him. His name was Bob Zakaluk. And he was very near the end of his life, and I remember him saying to me, taking a deep breath with oxygen and saying, oh, Pastor, God is good. I remember leaving, thinking to myself, how can Bob say that? How can he say with cancer, God is good? He's going to leave Gene and their Down syndrome son by themselves. God is good. You know why he can say that? Because he was in his time of need. I wasn't. He was. And what you know is that when you are in your time of need and you draw near to a Savior who has suffered, you draw near to a Savior who sympathizes, you draw near to a Savior who can pour out in some divine, mysterious, powerful way a grace to help you in your suffering, you don't want to be anywhere else. You don't want to be in a place where you say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? No, you want to say, God, I draw near. Though you slay me, yet will I trust you. That's a heart of faith. The biblical framework says there's a throne to help. You just have to come. And our suffering becomes the lens through which we begin to see God more clearly and love him with a pristine affection that we say, though I lost everything else, I trust him and I love him. Which hears the words of Jesus say, what would it profit you if you gained the whole world but you lost your soul? The suffering time sometimes helps us say, if I lost everything but I gained Christ, I'd be a very happy person. Now here's what's implied to draw near. If Jesus says, draw near, you may have to move today in order to receive this kind of comfort. You may have to move away from a self-reliance, from a dependence upon yourself, from a dependence upon your family. You may have to move away from whatever relationship or person or mindset or habit is causing the difficulty of your life. You're saying, why am I living with all this pain? I'm creating it because I'm living away from the Lord. Man, I got to get back to the Lord and give him my life again and draw near and trust him and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest who loves us. We have a Savior who suffered for us. We have a God who wants to give help. And I just say to you, come on. Come on. Let's go to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you'll give us faith. Give us a willingness to move from where we are, to move to you. Sort of let go of our reliance on self. Maybe even to let go of the confusion of, boy, we didn't expect this kind of difficulty in our life. I love God and I'm still in this pain. What are you up to? I pray, God, that you'll give us a renewed hope and faith to trust you in the midst of what you're doing. Today we say to you, Lord, we draw near. We come to you for help in your beautiful way for every diverse situation all around this room. God, I pray that you will come and minister hope and faith and help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.